Well, as we turn to the preaching of God's word this morning, we're returning back to the book of Titus, and this morning we're looking at verses 15 to 16 of chapter 1. And again, I'll read this chapter in its entirety just to give the immediate context of the verses that we'll be looking at this morning. So give attention now as I read. This is Titus chapter 1, and this is, again, the living word of God. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. But there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. His testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May he bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. As Paul has been writing this letter to Titus, and we've been looking at these verses, he reminds him of his charge to set things in order and to place men who are qualified in positions where they can guide and lead the church. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the opposition, those who were insubordinate, idle talkers, subverting whole households. Remember, the church in its early days often met in homes. And so that phrase, whole households, could likely, most likely refer to churches being led astray through false teaching. And these people were a part of what is called the circumcision. And as they appear from time to time in the New Testament letters, this was a group of particularly Jewish Christians who were leading people in a way that they had to still follow the Mosaic law for their salvation. It was a works-based righteousness, something that they had to earn. And we even saw a couple of weeks ago that the apostles weren't immune from this temptation, as the apostle Paul had to openly rebuke the apostle Peter for standing with this circumcision party. Now, after Paul gives this admonition to hold fast to the truth, that people might be sound in the faith. It's a warning for all leaders of the church that when they are caught in sin, they are to be openly rebuked as an example to the congregations, that others might not follow in their footsteps. But as Paul brings this section to a close, he, in these verses we're looking at, talks about how all things are pure to the pure, but those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And he also mentions how there are those who profess to know God with their mouths, but through their lives and through their actions, they profess the opposite. Now, as we consider this, and as Paul says, that those who do such are disqualified, in a sense, from any good work. And as we consider those verses, the call for you and me is to show ourselves to be qualified through a genuine knowledge of God. And this isn't some mystical knowledge, some secret thing. It's quite apparent and ready for us to know. But we need to show ourselves qualified. It's a call to pursue our sanctification, that big word which simply means to be more like Christ as he has called us to be. To have our lives support what we say with our mouths. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I are called to show ourselves qualified through a genuine knowledge of God. And we'll be looking at this application in 2 points this morning. First of all, without a clean inner being, everything is defiled. And secondly, in order to be qualified, we must have a genuine knowledge of God. And so, first of all, without a clean inner being, everything is defiled. Paul says in verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. Now, as we consider that, who are the pure? I think that's the first question that has to be answered when we consider what Paul is saying. Who are those who are pure? And for that, feel free to turn with me in John chapter 15. We're here as Jesus is in the night he was betrayed, talking to his disciples and teaching them. He says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. As we consider those opening verses of John chapter 15, verse 3 is at the center of this little section of Scripture. In the first two verses, Jesus talks about how God, his Father, is the vine dresser and that he himself is the vine and that there are those branches that aren't bearing any fruit and they're pruned away. But those branches that are bearing fruit, those branches that are healthy, they are pruned to bear more fruit. But then in verse 4, he comes back again and talks about how he is the vine and that we must abide in him. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Again, that language of being a vine and abiding in him. Now, as we consider those two pictures of this vine dresser, it should be said that the pruning process is not always pleasant. I'm sure if our plants could feel, if they could speak, as we prune away that which is hindering their growth and hindering their production of fruit, there would be a small scream or a shout as things are cut away. But it is good for the whole plant. It is good to be healthy and to bear fruit. And that is what Jesus is saying. And so where does this health come from? Where does this soundness come from? Well, in verse 3, the very center of these verses, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It might seem out of place as he's talking about vines and branches, and all of a sudden there's this word about being clean through the spoken word. Well, the word clean here in John 15 is the same word in the Greek that Paul uses in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. It could be translated to the clean, all things are clean. So, who are the pure? Who are the clean? It is those that through the ministry of Christ, by his Spirit, through his word, have brought people to himself. Those who, by the word of Christ, by his desire, his work, his grace, is a branch engrafted into the vine that is Jesus. One who is abiding in him, these are those who are pure. Those who are abiding in Christ. So then the question we have for ourselves is, are we abiding in Christ? Have we been cleansed through the word of Christ, that word that is his gospel, that proclamation that we are sinners who deserve the wrath of God, but then Christ has come and stood in our place and taken that wrath for us, and that our unrighteousness has been placed upon him and his righteousness has been placed upon us. Our evil deeds have been placed upon him and his good works have been placed on us. Has that word, has that message by the grace of God penetrated your heart and my heart this morning? If it has, and we are in Christ, then we are those who are pure. We are those who are clean. So we also have to ask ourselves, what does Paul mean by to the pure, to the clean, all things are pure or clean? Does this mean that everything is fair game? Does this mean that we can go out and do whatever we want because, after all things are clean, all things are pure? We have to remember who Paul is speaking against in this letter. He has just said that there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And remember what I just reminded us of in the introduction of who the circumcision are. They are the ones who are truly troubling the churches here in Crete. And they're coming into the churches and they're proclaiming a false gospel, a gospel that turns our faith away from Christ to trust in our own works, to trust in their traditions, to trust in their commands. As he says here also in verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So when we consider, are all things fair game? No. What Paul is talking about here is that those commandments and those traditions which were being forced upon those in the early church, that they had to abstain from certain things, that they couldn't do certain things that were for the Old Testament people of God, or were things added to. As Jesus confronted the Pharisees, that they had elevated their own tradition above even what the Word of God said. As he says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, of not letting people deceive us, not letting people rob us of our freedom that we have in Christ. And following commands of do not taste, do not drink, do not touch, which have the appearance of wisdom, but really do nothing for the flesh. These were all commands that were being forced upon. And what Paul is saying when he says to the pure, all things are pure, is not, as we might say, a blank check, which I guess that saying may be going out of vogue as checks become less and less common. But for kids, if you don't know, for the blank check means someone would just sign the check with their name and write your name and who it's to, and then just give it to you. You fill in the amount. It's kind of like a freedom. You have a blank check. You can write in whatever you want and get what you need. And we use that saying to say that everything is wide open. We can do whatever we want. And that's not what Paul is saying here. He's specifically confronting a specific issue regarding those who are calling the people of God to obey commandments and traditions that God had not given, or that God had fulfilled and set aside through the work of Christ. And they were binding the people with these laws and with these commands. And Paul is saying, you don't have to listen to this. Now, he also then turns on this from those that are pure to then those who are defiled and unbelieving, that nothing is pure, that even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Now, as we consider the command here of believing in what has been proclaimed, and the contrast between the pure, those who have heard the gospel and been cleansed by it and purified by it and are abiding in Christ, meaning that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here then the contrast that those who are defiled and unbelieving. To be defiled is to be one who doesn't believe. They are tied together. Now, as we consider what Paul is addressing in this verse, it really gets to kind of the heart of the issue. Now, there may be things that we may follow in abstaining from various things that, as Paul says in Colossians, gives the outward appearance of being those who are religious, of those who are wise, of those who are doing the right thing. But as the Lord Jesus, when he was confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and he has those series of woes that he pronounces upon them, one of the things he says is they are like whitewashed tombs. They look beautiful on the outside. They're decorated on the outside. And they look wonderful, but inside, they're full of dead men's bones. Now, in the book of Mark, or the Gospel of Mark, in one instance when Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, this is the instance where the Pharisees see the disciples eating without first washing their hands as they would do ceremonially. And then he says in verse 8 to them that they, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that what enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. As we consider the teaching of Christ in confronting the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, being so concerned with the outward and what is done outside, in the light of what then Paul is saying to Titus, to To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. What defiles us is not what we take in, it's not what we do, which the circumcision party was saying you had to abstain from these things. Paul is hearkening back to what Jesus is saying. If we eat something, that's not going to defile us in a spiritual sense. Depending on what it is, it may lead to some health concerns. But in a spiritual sense, it's not going to make us unclean. It's not going to defile us. What defiles you and me is what comes from within our hearts. That is what defiles us. That's what makes us unclean. And it's summarized here by Paul as unbelief. And that is the core of what separates those who are clean versus those who are unclean, those who are pure versus those who are defiled, is do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are cleansed. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are defiled. And when the Lord returns in his majestic glory, calling all who have ever lived before him and all who are still living before him, he will separate on his right the clean and on his left the unclean. And he will say to those on his right, enter into the eternal rest prepared for you by my Father. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you. Those on his right will enter into his glory forever, and those on his left will enter into his wrath forever. That is what is at stake, brothers and sisters. To the pure, are you pure? Am I pure? Or are we the ones who are defiled still? In order to be pure, our very core, our very nature must be changed. Our mind and consciences, we must get a new heart. We must be made new men and women in order to be pure before Christ. Now, as we consider point two, in order to be qualified, we must have a genuine knowledge of God. As Paul continues, they profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. There are those who, we may say to ourselves, well, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may proclaim loudly, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to simply profess to know God is meaningless. Now, hear me correctly. I said to simply profess to know God is meaningless. We must profess to know him. That is a requirement. But to simply profess to know him, to simply proclaim with our mouths that we know God, is meaningless. And we know that through Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and following. Where the Lord Jesus says that on that great day when he judges all the earth and he has those two groups of people that are before him, one on his right, his people, one on his left, those are who are not his people. And when he says to the ones on his left to depart from me, he says that there will be those who will say, Lord, Lord, how come? We profess to know you. But Jesus will say, when I was in jail, you didn't visit me. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And they'll ask, when did we see you in this position? And his response will be, inasmuch as you didn't do to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Now, what is Jesus teaching in that? Because he also mentions a very similar thing. Back in Matthew chapter 7, where again, He talks about the judgment seat before him and those who are standing before him. And he calls his people into his presence for glory, and then he kicks out those on his left. And there, instead of saying, "But we knew you, and when did we see you in these positions?" and Jesus saying, "Well, you didn't do it to the least of these, so you didn't do it to me." We have people in that instance in Matthew chapter 7 where they cry out, "Lord, we prophesied in your name. We healed the sick in your name. We did all these works in your name, Lord." And he will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Those two passages must, I believe, at all times be taken together. We can't look at each one separately. Because in Matthew chapter 7, what Jesus is saying is that you must know him. You must have a right relationship with him. But then Matthew chapter 25, he is also saying, if you aren't actually obeying my commands, then you actually have no love of me and you don't know me. The two must be taken together. You see, a right knowledge of God leads to right fruit and right action. This is what James says in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. He says, "You say you know God? Well, that's great. So do the demons, and they tremble." And he ends with saying that works or faith without works is dead. Now, it's important to always keep these two in the right relationship to one another. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But that faith is not a dead faith. That faith is not a faith that is in name only or mouth or word only or from our lips. It is also a faith that works in us and is active, and it produces real fruit in our life. And that fruit is a growing obedience to Christ. Now, some of the works that we might have, again, as Colossians points out, there are religious things that we can do that on the outside, they look nice and they look religious, they look moral. You know, to argue that in the Treasure Valley, we have that in abundance. As again, the Mormon church and others have a very strict morality. So there is a moralness to the culture around us. But really, is the faith living? Is it true? Now, Paul says that in Colossians, in chapter 2, verse 23, that those things are of no value whatsoever because they don't do anything against the flesh. They just give us a greater arrogance as we can look to ourselves. We can see how, proclaim how, "Well, look how wonderful I am. I'm not like so-and-so who's robbing things. I'm not like so-and-so who's murdering people. I'm a pretty good person." And he also says in Colossians verse 18, to not let ourselves be cheated or robbed of what we have in Christ through such things. Here in Titus, he is kind of stronger in his words to Titus and showing kind of the foolishness of this position. That those who only profess to know God through their mouths, but through their works deny him, Paul says, are abominable. Now, as we consider something that might be an abomination, something that is abominable to us, it is morally revulsive, morally reprehensible. There is a moral component there, which although on the outside they look nice and clean and wonderful, yet through their unbelief they are defiled and they are revolting. And this is what we must guard against and be careful of, that through the grace of God, that our knowledge of him would be a genuine knowledge of him. One that he works in us, that we know him and that our lives are growing and that we are bearing fruit. It also says here that they are disobedient. As we consider that word disobedient, it is ultimately against God that this disobedience lies. Because though they might profess to know him, yet in their works they deny him, they call him a liar. They disobey him, just giving him lip service, not honoring him with their hearts, as he says in Isaiah. Now, when we consider this idea of disobedience and this idea of fruit, now, we will all stumble and fall. That is just a matter of fact in our lives. Even though we are redeemed through the blood of Christ, even though we are those who are in the category of the pure and the clean, we will at times stumble and fall. This disobedience here is one that, as scripture elsewhere, the Apostle John calls practicing lawlessness, practicing sin. Gives a picture of those who in their life it's a continual practice to gain and become better at whatever they are practicing. That's how we use the word practice, and that's how it's shown there in Scripture as well. It is marked by those who love sin and find ways to sin. Let us not be discouraged and think, well, I'm struggling with such and such. I do okay for a while, but then something happens and I stumble and I fall. Brothers and sisters, we will have those thorns in our flesh that we wrestle with and that we fight and that we struggle with until the day that we take our last breath or Christ returns. But the mark of the Christian is one of obedience and growing obedience, not one of growing disobedience. The graph of our life is one of peaks and valleys, but a trajectory that is gaining in holiness as the Lord Jesus Christ works in us through his word to make us more clean and more pure. They are also then disqualified for every good work. You know, we can look out on the world and we can see people who otherwise are completely reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject the gospel. And we can see people doing what we would classify as good things. Maybe they donate a bunch of money and there's a new wing to a hospital that's built or funded. I mean, there's a whole host of things that there might be people doing to raise money to help those who are less blessed in life with material things or have things that they need in providing, but yet they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at that and we can see their actions and we can say rightly that those are good things to do. But what Paul is saying here is that those who are unbelieving and defiled, even their good works are disqualified. And they're disqualified because they're not done for the Lord Jesus Christ and in faith for him. They are done simply, one, to promote their own name or to gain a name among their peers or for their own heart to make them feel better about something that they're doing. In either case, there is an idol that is placed up and those works are being laid at the feet of those idols. Now, we are called to do good things. We as the people of God should be the ones at the front of the line running and to do good works. But they are for the glory of God. Even if we don't receive a thank you, even if we don't receive a pat on the back or an award for what we've done or recognition at all, we are still to be those who run to do good things. Because even if nobody gives us credit for them, the Lord Jesus Christ sees them and he is glorified in the good that we do. But those who do good works just for the sake of gaining a pat on the back or an award from their peers disqualify what they do. Jesus says that by their fruits you will know them. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Now, if you consider that analogy again, there might be a bad tree that has an occasional good fruit on it. And there might be a good tree that has an occasional rotten apple hanging on it. Again, it goes to the whole picture and what those trees actually produce on a whole. And Jesus is saying that a bad tree is useless because it produces predominantly just disgusting, wasted fruit that's good for nothing. Whereas a good tree, though there may be a bad apple here and there, produces good and wonderful fruit that you can eat and nourishes. But the picture remains true in that by their fruit you will know them. And Jesus is saying that to look past the outward, to look past the outward morality that someone may possess, and specifically for you and I to look at ourselves, not focusing on, look at the good things I'm doing, look at the good things that I can accomplish, but instead look only to the Lord Jesus Christ and the good that he has done. Because only through his work, his good things that have been given to us, that we are saved, as he has taken on our evil deeds to himself, and he has paid the price for those evil deeds. As we consider then from that work of Christ in us, in purifying us and cleansing us, there will be a growing obedience to him in our lives. And this obedience isn't something that is done as out of winning God's favor or approval, but is done out of love for what he has done for us. It is done out of thankfulness for what he has given us. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. He didn't say, if you want to be saved and glorified me with me, you will keep my commands. There is a difference there. He saves us. But in response to his saving work, out of love, we obey him. Brothers and sisters, that's what Paul is getting at in these verses. And that is his reminder. The genuine knowledge of God is one that produces fruit in someone's life. The genuine knowledge of God is one that causes his child to grow in holiness. One that causes his child to grow in their love and thankfulness and have a life that reflects that love and thankfulness towards their Savior and Heavenly Father. So as we ask ourselves, are we in the pure, clean category? Or are we in the defiled category? Look not to your works and what you do, but look only to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he has said. Rest in his promises and know that if you have believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you are saved. That when you confess your sins to him, that he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. These are the promises of God to his people. Rest in them. And know, brothers and sisters, that you are qualified for a genuine knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our Lord, we pray that we would glorify you in our lives. We all have areas where we need work. We are all those who are being worked on by you, created for your glory, created for good works in Christ Jesus, prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. Lord, may we walk in them. May we, Lord, not simply be those who profess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, but may we from the heart believe that you have raised him from the dead and so show the fruit that you, Lord, bear in your people. May we be those true branches of the true vine that bear much fruit and glorify your name. May you be glorified. May we decrease and your name increase. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.